Would you take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. We're returning to the book of Genesis. And the focus of our study this time is revisiting our roots in light of the cultural upheavals around us today. I want to go back and look at origins and first things and see what is the seedbed from which all of these things spring. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, now Jesus alludes to the relevance of Genesis when he compares the days of Noah to the last days. And with this in mind, we are drawing, or say noting, certain parallels. 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. What are they? Well, in the great grand scheme of things, they are nothing. Today we think we know so much. We've seen so much. We understand so much. We think everything that's going on now is new and fresh. A brand new path for humanity. It's never happened before. And this is because we, in our oh-so-brief lifetimes and lifespans, actually see hardly anything at all. But we're not aware of how little we see, so we go on ignorantly assuming that what's going on today has never happened before. Man has found a new path. The truth is, it's all happened before. Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us there is how much new under the sun? Nothing, that's right. And why does he say this? He says this because there is nothing new under the sun. Man's makeup, that is, what man is, what mankind is, what humans are, does not ever really change. Man carries the same weaknesses, the same tendencies from one age to the next, and put him in similar circumstances to those of days gone by, and he tends to respond in the same way as those who lived centuries before. Jesus, in fact, confirms this repetitive process, does he not? Will you look with me at the 17th chapter of Luke? This is page 706 in your pew Bible, Luke chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus speaking. Luke 17:26, I say page 706. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now you understand that those two events are separated from each other by thousands of years, nevertheless. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day, the day, yes, my friends, there is a day that Noah entered the ark. Now, Jesus is using these as analogies of what's going to happen in the future. And what do we have here? As Noah enters the ark, I just mentioned this by way of passing, we have the rapture. You see, before the judgment falls, God's people have to be separated from the rest of the human population. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, there's your separation, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Not Noah, but those outside the ark. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, this is at Sodom now, Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day, yes, my friends, there is a day that Lot went out of Sodom. You see, the destruction of the city couldn't occur until Lot went out of Sodom. There's the rapture of the church, the separation of the saints from the rest of the human population. Then, you notice, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Yes, my friends, there is a day coming. Well, what is Jesus saying here? Were cultural and social conditions more or less the same in Lot's day as they had been in Noah's day? Yes or no? Yes. Were people's responses to those conditions basically the same in Lot's day as in Noah's day? Yes. Will conditions be more or less the same when Jesus returns as they were in Noah's day? Yes, they will. Will people's responses to those conditions be basically the same then as they were in Noah's day? Yes, they will. Do humans in general fundamentally change over time? No, they do not. Does history repeat itself? Absolutely it does. The trouble is, you see, we often don't appreciate that fact since we see so little of history ourselves over the course of our so very brief earthly lives. And therein is our downfall. As we have heard so often, those who refuse to learn from the mistakes of the past are doomed to do what? Repeat them, yes. That is precisely the point of our current study. We are living at one of those critical moments of history, and we are witnessing the days of Noah reload before our very eyes. How so? Well, between Genesis chapter 4 and 9 here, we're given several insights into Noah's life and times, which are especially instructive to us today. And we've been noting these similarities, these connections, these characteristics of Noah and the things that affected him and how these things will likewise affect us. We noted, first of all, this is review now, his descent. You have your outline there in the bulletin. We invite you to follow along with us. A critical test of a man's godliness is the effect he has on his children. Noah descended from Seth, ultimately from Seth, and we see the effect faithful Seth had on his children. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, those who follow the way of Seth do what? They call on the name of the Lord. Noah was no accident. He was the product of 10 generations of godly men and women who feared and who followed the Lord. Which is typical today. I mean, once in a while you find someone who is plucked out of a godless, totally spiritual wasteland of a background and brought into a right relationship with God. But generally speaking, the godly come from the godly. And this is why our families, why the nature of our marriages is so vitally important. So we've seen his descent. We've seen his day. We're looking at that at the moment, in fact. What were the conditions under which Noah lived? Well, there are four major factors that are clearly seen here in the passage. The first two we talked about last time, which were congestion, chapter 6 there in verse 1. There was density of human population. Man lived in densely packed communities. With congestion came other things, human nature being what it is, just as we see in our cities today. Another evident factor, compromise. Chapter 6 here, verses 2 and 4. As sinful man crowds in upon himself, standards tend to break down. And this is what happened in Noah's day. It's very clear. And it gets worse because of the increasingly sinful practices which were allowed to develop in those days before the flood. Demon entities actually intruded themselves into the process of human reproduction. Yes, my friends, demons became part of human DNA. Nor is that all. Believers no longer took seriously the matter of marrying people who shared their faith. Physical attraction took place in precedence over spiritual and moral purity. So that by the time of the flood, it was no longer even possible to distinguish between the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. Within this decaying environment, Satan raised up leaders who welded all of humanity into one giant, fetid, demonized entity and harnessed the power of that entity to forge an evil empire. That's why God is so disturbed by the concentration of human population after the flood and takes steps to break that up after the flood by confusing of human language. Well, man, despite that confusion, is doing his best to bring us all back together again. Say, well, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? All mankind working together. Working together for what? So we have now this past week at Davos in Switzerland, the gathering of the billionaires. Of course, we all know if you're a billionaire, that proves you're like, you know, you have powers like godhood, and you are in a position now to dictate to the rest of the world how all the other little peons out there who aren't as smart as you should be living. And we heard the declaration this past week that democracy is now passé. Yes, democracy is no longer needed. We no longer need to vote on anything as citizens because artificial intelligence will choose our leaders for us. And of course, they will be wonderful leaders and the perfect leaders, and they will lead the world into a golden age. It's amazing how little changes over time. Well, what other elements have we in common with the days of Noah? The third element of Noah's day was corruption. Of every kind. Corruption. Now, we see this here in chapter 6 of Genesis. And note with me, please, verses 5 and 6. And verses 11 and 12. Verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Folks, sin is nothing to be trifled with. Sin, because of the nature of man and the makeup of man and the moral weaknesses and tendencies of man, sin is a trap. And you can't dabble in it
without consequence.
You can't dabble in it any more than a fly can dabble with flypaper. By the way, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, ask your grandma and she'll fill you in on flypaper. Okay? Sin, once yielded to, is like a steel trap. Giant, implacable jaws come clamping suddenly down and all hope of escape is lost. How many young people lived in a moral environment, who taught moral principles? They get away to school, they get away with this other group, and then they start dabbling in this and dabbling in that. And before long, they find that they're out of control. It's exactly what I'm talking about. You see, you don't control sin. Sin controls you. Look at the language Paul uses in Romans chapter 6. If you turn there with me, please. This is page 760 in your pew Bible. The sixth chapter of the book of Romans, verse 15. Romans 6:15. The Apostle Paul speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, what does he say? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. So is it okay for Christians, now that we're saved by grace, we're saved by the power of God, so we're never going to heaven, so then we can just sin and it's okay, right? He says, certainly not. So this is what happens. It happens in the life of a Christian. If a Christian is like a fly thinking it can dabble in flypaper, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And he's talking there about the gospel of Christ. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What, and here's the great question now. Here's the $100,000 question right here in verse 21. And something for a person to stop and consider and ask himself. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? And what does sin really do for you folks in the long run? How does it benefit your life? How does it make things, how does it make you a better person? For the end of those things is what? Death. My friend, this is why salvation must be entirely of God and not of us. Where sin is concerned, we, you and I, put myself right in there with everybody else, we are slaves in chains. We don't control sin. Sin controls us. Those chains are forged within our own fallen, desperate, wicked hearts. We cannot overcome sin's grip or escape from its guilt by ourselves. It simply cannot be done. Only God's power is great enough to break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. That's why God's Son came into this world, dear friends. Man's need, our need, was desperate. And He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came to pay for our sins, which we could not do. And then He came also to give us God's Spirit to overcome sin's power. Its power over our minds. Its power over our actions, our behavior. This is what makes Christianity unique among all of the world's faiths or religions. Although Christianity is the opposite of religion. You know, if there were a true religion, you'd expect it to be different from all the rest. Well, guess what? Christianity is different from all the rest. I mean, radically. I mean, like the opposite of all the rest. Human religion teaches what man must do to get to God. Christianity teaches what God has done to get to man. What does Paul say? Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. See, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And the renewing, it's the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is the way, it's the only way of salvation. Simply because man cannot do this by himself. God must do it for him. That man doesn't want to hear that. No, no indeed. Man in his pride hates to admit he cannot save himself, hates to admit that he can't overcome sin himself. He prefers his own religions, which tell him that he can. Yes, Islam tells him he can. Buddhism tells him he can. Taoism tells him he can. Shintoism tells him he can. Confucianism tells him he can. Mormonism tells him he can. Jehovah's Witness tells him that he can. Romanism tells him he can. New Ageism tells him that he can. Man prefers to believe he's a good being who sometimes does bad things. That's how man wants to view himself. Yeah, he'll admit, yeah, I've made mistakes. Yeah, I do some things that are, but I'm generally a good person. And he simply does not want to accept that his heart, like every human heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He does not want to accept that all of his righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags, Isaiah says. And he doesn't want to accept that there is none righteous, no, not one. This is why people get angry when someone tells them that what they are doing is wrong or that they need Christ. The fact is, deep down, we do already know this. In our heart of hearts, we know this. We have guilt. We all suffer from it. We also know we can't stop ourselves from sinning. If we're honest, we can't stop ourselves from sinning. Oh, I can stop any time I please, we tell ourselves. The truth, of course, is far different. Being confronted about our lost condition merely serves to remind us that we are trapped. Trapped in our own human weaknesses. We don't want that reminder. So what do we do instead of accepting the truth of that? We say, kill the messenger. We don't want that reminder. And remember that, folks. The next time you talk with someone about your faith or their need of Christ and they take offense, and you try to warn them, what you're seeing there is in reality self-reproach, which they dare not admit, even to themselves, so they take it out on you. Every corner of Noah's world reflected slavery to sin. Everywhere he turned, people had gotten to the point where all common sense in the world of Noah's day had been thrown away and rational thought was no longer possible. How many of us have looked at our culture today and said that very thing? None of this makes sense. It's crazy to do this. It's crazy to do that. And it is, yes. What do we see in chapter 6 of Genesis in verse 5? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart, every intent was what? Only evil continually. Violence and immorality filled the earth. There was literally nowhere Noah could turn to escape the corrupt influences around him. Does any of this sound familiar? You know, I've had a number of people make comments about how frustrating it is today and how frustrating it's becoming more and more so to live and to rear a godly family in the midst of this corrupt culture we see developing around us. And it isn't just the entertainment industry anymore. It's the business world which is corrupt. The courts are corrupt. The government is corrupt. The schools are corrupt. The media is corrupt. Many of our churches are even corrupt. The entire society is corrupt. Well, my friend, cheer up. It was even more extreme in Noah's day. And he most certainly did not live in any rose garden where it was easy to rear a godly family on hothouse holiness. It was an age of complete and utter corruption. And the inevitable result of corruption is what? It is condemnation, which is the fourth quality we see here, the fourth characteristic of this culture, condemnation. Chapter 6 here of Genesis, and look with me, if you would, at verse 3 and verse 7 and verse 13. Genesis 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." So the implication there is God's spirit's been striving with man, trying to get man to turn around. But he says, "I'm not going to do it forever. For he, man, is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Verse 13, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Well, things became so bad. Things became so demonized that God had to put an entire generation of humans under the sentence of annihilation. God told Noah only 120 years remain before the awful hand of divine judgment will fall. That was all the time man had left to repent. And when that hand fell, it would be holding a hammer. Now, it's well to remember that, because what did Jesus say? "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be." The sad truth is, most often, the only cure for apostasy, and what's apostasy? Falling away from the truth. The only cure for it is complete annihilation or complete destruction. It's possible for societies to reach a point where they can no longer be salvaged. It happened in Noah's day. God's Spirit had tried to turn them. They would not listen. God's patience, my friends, is great, but it is not infinite, and it is not naive. America's rush into humanism, by the way, that's the way of Cain. Humanism is the way of Cain. This has caused us to deteriorate with shocking speed into complete and total corruption. Like overripe fruit, we are imploding under the weight of our own inner decay. Hate toward truth is now out in the open. Christianity has been replaced by atheism and perversion and occult practices. As a result, evidences of demonic motivation and manifestation, infestation, are rapidly increasing on every hand, as also are open and in-your-face attacks against the Christian faith, that faith on which this nation was originally founded. Our schools today are, let's just be honest, our schools today are perversion recruitment and atheist indoctrination centers. That's what they've become. Major atheists selling their attack books by the millions. Major networks now doing pieces on how evil and hateful and prejudiced and damaging Christianity is. Oh, you think people have died in religious wars, my friend? Look at the hundreds of millions of people who have died because of
atheism. We call it communism. It's atheism. No regard for human life whatsoever. No, my friends, it is the atheists who have butchered humanity wholesale.
And anyone with half an eye should be able to see who the real haters are. But you see, when you've lost your ability to think rationally, you can't see truth about anything. Meanwhile, we are overrun today with crime and violence, drug abuse and its results, divorce, illegitimacy, abortion, alcoholism, suicide. And ask yourself, do happy people do these things? As the further we get from God, the worse these problems become. Is God our problem or is sin our problem? Sexual perverts of every stripe strut themselves proudly across the land. Today, in Europe, in Canada, in Australia, it is already a hate crime if you speak out against these perverts. I mean, you don't have to do anything to them. Just speak out against them. You're now guilty of a hate crime. You can go to prison. And it's coming to a country near you. Judges today hand down perverted justice. They flagrantly violate our constitutional rights. They scour from our schools any positive references to God or the Bible while allowing our children to be exposed and have access to the foulest filth our culture produces, all under the masquerade of acceptance and love and free speech. Pro-life demonstrators and those who expose the truth about abortion and those who provide abortion are prosecuted to the fullest rigors and extent of the law. But the murderers and the thieves and the rapists, oh, they're regularly turned loose on the general population to do what? To fill the earth with violence. It's time to tell it like it is. America is careening downhill on greased roller skates. And didn't Jesus himself clearly foretell this would indeed be the case in that last generation before what? Before he returns. Matthew 24. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know. In other words, you have a culture that is corrupting itself faster than now you can even keep track, and they have no clue. And they have no clue where it's taking them, no clue about what's about to happen. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The last generation will be like Noah's generation. I would ask, if we're not there yet, how much further do we have to go? And this being the case, how should we then live? Well, that brings us, thirdly, to his distinction, Noah's distinction, which we're going to see here in chapter 6 as well. There's something different about Noah and his family. They are surrounded by corruption, they are surrounded by unbelief, and yet they stand in sharp distinction, sharp contrast to what's going on around them. They are not compromised, they are not corrupted. They're exceptional, they are peculiar, and it is that distinction we want to explore. We're out of time for today, so we're going to have to do that when? Next time. Thank you, dear Father, for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for providing and achieving our salvation for us.
Help us to recognize and appreciate what a tremendous gift we have in our Savior and what He has done for us. Thank You for Your Word, a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Guide us by Your Word through these increasingly challenging times, and through that Word, may we shine as lights amid this crooked and perverse generation. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.